When you read the book, CASKET, by the way, it's nothing about a casket. It's just an acronym. The C stands for creation. The A stands for Abraham. And the S stands for Sinai. So C, A, and S, the first three parts, that's what we will have completed. So, however, the K in that book is about 40% of the entire book. So we're less than halfway through after 2 weeks, which is not so good. But we're farther through than you think, actually. Because so much of Judaism... Oh, you're welcome. So much of Judaism we will have talked about by the time we're done here. Okay, good. Let's talk about the festivals. All right, there were a lot of festivals, that's for sure. The Jews were party, party, party. Because once a week they had to stop working for a whole day. Also, every 7 years they had a sort of like a Sabbath year. And after seven sevens, they had two Sabbath years in a row in which they didn't plant crops. They needed to stop working. And would it be fair to say that if you don't plant crops, that means you're relying on God? I would say so. Anyway, they had the, eight festivals up there? Is it seven or eight? It's seven, of course, obviously. Seven of everything, right? So there are seven-day festivals and there are one-day festivals. But each of these was a party. Each of these was stop working. Each of these was celebrate having a relationship with God. This part of when you read From Shadow to Reality, if you've gotten this far, it's about the middle, maybe just past the middle. This part changed my life more than the other parts because I figured out something, which is God wants us to enjoy our Christianity. And I think Guillermo addressed that topic in his little devotional this morning. And he addressed, indirectly anyway, basically, he acknowledged that for some of us, it could become a non-enjoyable thing, yes? And there are reasons. And at those of you who are younger in the ministry, you look at those guys, you go, it's going to get worse. And you know what? It actually will. But it also gets better. It gets worse and better, right? Because it's more fulfilling to help even more people become Christians and you have more relationships. You have a deeper relationship with God. But the bottom line is, if you're not enjoying your relationship with God, that is not good. Yeah. If that's the case, then you're not getting it. God wants us to enjoy. I mean, blessings. That's what Deuteronomy is about, blessings and curses. God says, choose life. I want to bless you. That's why he wants you to stop working all the time. To rest, be still, and know that I am God. That's what these festivals are about. Celebrating and remembering a specific event. The one-day festivals are about a specific event in our spiritual relationship with God. And the seven-day festivals are about sort of aspects of our relationship with God. But they're all about celebrating. Each of them has a type, anti-type relationship with the New Testament. For example, the Passover looks forward to the sacrificial death of Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about celebrating being free of sin in our lives. The Feast of Weeks is about the giving of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church. The Feast of Trumpets is about Judgment Day, about Jesus coming back. The Day of Atonement is about our personal spiritual birthday. The Feast of Booths is celebrating a life in Christ. So each of these have New Testament equivalents. And I'm not just making this up. All of this is clearly laid out. Sometimes it's less clear. Other times it's more clear. But either way, I'm not just fishing and looking for these things. These are there in the New Testament. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated on the 16th of Nisan, which would be either in March or in April, depends on because it's a lunar calendar. And Jesus was raised from the dead on the Day of First Fruits. Jesus was sacrificed when? On the Passover? No, on the eve of the Passover. Because that's when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was not killed on Passover. The Passover lamb was killed before the Passover. Otherwise, God would not have passed over. Okay, got it? So the 3 days and the three nights, Nisan 14, 15, and 16. It is no accident that Jesus was sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan. Because he is our sacrificial lamb. He is our Passover lamb. And it's no accident that he was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Yes? Nisan, it's probably nice. I don't speak Hebrew, right? That's a car. That's a car company. All right. Now, Nisan is the first month in the Jewish calendar, but it happens to come somewhere between March and April. The Jews actually had two New Years. They had the religious New Years, which was Passover, and they had the sort of the calendar New Years, which was Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of the Trumpets. Okay, so it's kind of weird. They had two. It's kind of like we have this new year, the school New Year in September, and then the calendar New Year in January. It's kind of sort of like that. If there's a rough analogy there, okay, got it. So what's interesting about the Feast of First Fruits? It's in Leviticus 23. It was a harvest festival when there was no harvest. How bizarre is that? So at this point, the barley has come up and the wheat has come up. It's maybe this tall, and it's just starting to form grains, but you couldn't eat it. And he says, cut some down and celebrate the harvest. How strange is that? But that's because it's a celebration of the harvest in anticipation of the harvest, because where does the harvest come from? It comes from the Lord. It's an acknowledgement that the harvest is from the Lord. And then when you get the harvest, you celebrate again. That's called Pentecost. The Jews had three harvest festivals. The first harvest festival is First Fruits. Second harvest festival is Pentecost. The third harvest festival is the Ingathering, which is another name for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was for the fall harvest. Because even today, there's winter wheat and spring wheat, if you will. The winter wheat that grows in the winter, and you harvest it in May or something like that here in America. Then you have the summer wheat that you harvest in, you know, September, October. So that's when the tabernacles are celebrated. So the Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of the resurrection of the dead. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 21 that Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. So Jesus represents resurrection when there's not yet been a resurrection. All right? And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're doing it on the same day as the first fruit. So I think you could legitimately say the Lord's Supper is more about the resurrection than it is about the death of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to make an argument about that. I'm not going to tell people they're wrong to think differently. But I would say, given that the Lord's Supper is celebrated on the day of first fruits, that it's at least as much about the resurrection of Christ as it is about the death of Christ. All right? So it's a prefigure of the resurrection. And in Colossians 1:18, it says that Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. All right? It's the celebration of our present and future resurrection. So that's a great thing to think about. And there's the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know why I did this order. The Feast of Trumpets happens in September, roughly. Yom Teruah, also now called Rosh Hashanah, which is New Year's. But really, it was a recognition of judgment. It's about the day of the Lord. Matthew 25, 30-31. The trumpet call will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, the trumpet. It basically, Yom Teruah is a celebration of our expectation of Jesus' return. It's a remembrance that Jesus is going to come back. The rabbis specifically advised the Jews to spend to pull an all-nighter. Why? Because you don't know. Now, there's a reason for that, because it was celebrated at the beginning of the new moon. And they could calculate the new moon plus or minus one day. So you never knew which of those 2 days the new moon was going to come. So they said, let's just pull an all-nighter because we want to be ready. You do not know the day or the hour. So that whole section in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus has in mind Yom Teruah. Got it? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom, I'm sure it's Yom. I do not speak any Hebrew at all. I know nothing. I'm sure it's Yom, not Yom. Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, that's what they call it now. That's not what the Bible calls it. It calls it Yom Teruah. What they called Rosh Hashanah was called Yom Teruah in the Bible. Feast of Trumpets.
Gotcha.
All right. Day of Atonement. And that's a celebration of our having our sins atoned for. To me, it reminds me of the day I was baptized into Christ. It's a prefigure of the salvation. The Day of Atonement is mentioned in Hebrews 9:11 through 15. All right. There's the scapegoat, Azazel. And what they would do is they would lay their hands on the goat and kick it out, sort of taking the sins outside the camp. And then they killed the other goat as part of the whole ceremony on the Day of Atonement. They put the red crimson cloth on the goat they sent out, representing our sins. And all that sort of cool, awesome stuff. Now, the favorite festival for the Jews, bar none, was Tabernacles. Do I do the other two? Oh, I skipped two of them. That's all right. They're in the notes, but they're not in the PowerPoint. Anyway, Tabernacles. In John, where it says the feast, that's Tabernacles. When we say the holidays, do we mean 4th of July? Do we mean Easter? No, we mean Christmas. All right? In fact, almost a third of the book of John happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's it say in John chapter 1, verse, is it 19? Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Jesus lived among us. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, I skipped all that. That's not in my notes. Wow, I need to fix up my notes. I messed up there. So anyway, it's a harvest festival. It's a seven-day festival. What they would do, they would go and build a tent out of the simplest possible stuff, the kind of things they could have built their little hut when they're traveling in the wilderness. Basically, what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to remember the time that they were traveling in the desert and God was living among them. And that was like, that was the glory days. God was dwelling among us. And so what we should do then is we should celebrate because we are a tabernacle every single day. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles right now. There's so much stuff about tabernacles in John. Experiencing life in fellowship with Christ. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd have the water ceremony. And it was right during the water ceremony that Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, I'll give them the Spirit, which will well up like a spring unto eternal life. Also during the Feast of Tabernacles, they did the Festival of Lights. This is different from Hanukkah. That's a different thing. And Jesus, during that time, said, I am the light of the world. So Jesus saw himself as God dwelling amongst his people. Deuteronomy. See, we're going to do Deuteronomy. You got, 20 minutes, 15 minutes? We're going to do Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy would make my top five favorite books in the whole Bible. Dan and I are kind of together on that. I am a huge fan of Deuteronomy. By the way, I skipped the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is basically celebrating a life purified from sin. And Pentecost is celebrating the harvest of people becoming Christians. Anyway, Deuteronomy. The theme, two themes that I see it is, number one, learning to rely on God. learning to be loyal to God as He is loyal to you. That is the message of Deuteronomy. God has been loyal to you, therefore be loyal to Him. The word is chesed. Chesed is a beautiful word. Yes, there's a number of words used for love, but this is about covenantal love. This is about family love. This is about a love based on a mutual commitment. And that is the basic message of Deuteronomy. God is calling us to a mutual commitment of Him to us and us to Him. And the other theme of Deuteronomy, I believe, is blessings and curses. What's the setting? Well, the setting is the first generation is gone. These people have never heard the law, at least not that we know of. So they're getting a second reading. In fact, the word Deuteronomy basically means second reading or second law. All right, so Moses is giving a somewhat updated, somewhat summarized accounting of the law. All right, and so a significant part of Deuteronomy, the part that admittedly is a little bit more boring, is the part where he's just law, 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 law. Well, if you know Leviticus, you could practically skip that part. And Leviticus does a little bit better job of classifying it. We have the sacrifices, we have the festivals, we have the laws for the priests. All right. Anyway, so here's my outline of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 through 3. Moses is basically saying, folks, just so you know, this is what happened to your parents. This is the deal. This is why we're here. This is how we got here. And this is where we're going to go. And then, to me, the heart of Deuteronomy, in my opinion, is Deuteronomy 4 through 11. This is what I would call advice to disciples. And it is one of the most practical sections in the Bible. In my opinion, the two most quotable books in the Bible are 2 Corinthians and Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy chapter 4 through 11. There's so many great quotes. If you're into putting quotes up around your house, just stick to Deuteronomy, and you got enough for the next 10 years, I'm telling you. All right, then Deuteronomy chapter 12 through 17, that's the, in quotes, boring part, if you want to call it that. Because he's recounting to them what we already know, because we read Leviticus. You could argue, I'm not saying you shouldn't read it, you could argue almost in a sense, sort of, that we don't really need Deuteronomy 12 through 27. We do, but anyway. And then chapter 28 through 30 is, to me, is the other really, really, really important part of Deuteronomy. You see the blessings and curses. And then Moses gives his farewell address, including the Psalm of Moses. And then the dude hits the road. Okay, he dies on Mount Nebo. All right, great. So God is preparing his people to live in a relationship with him. All right, Deuteronomy is a sort of grace quote. For example, let's read Deuteronomy 1:17. We're just going to read some things and make some very, very brief comments on them. Deuteronomy 1:17. Great stuff. So many sermons in Deuteronomy. And by the way, if you're going to do a sermon in Deuteronomy, stay in Deuteronomy, okay? And, you know, pick a verse here and there, kind of plug it in. But I spend some time there. The verses preach themselves, I'm telling you. Okay? Deuteronomy 1:17. Says this, it says, do not show partiality in judging, hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. See, God is the judge. Don't be afraid of any man, because judgment belongs with God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It's a great one. It says here, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. That's a good advice for life and for the work of a minister. All right? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. By the way, in Deuteronomy 5, we see the Ten Commandments read again. Deuteronomy 6. This is great stuff. Let's read verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord. There's that word chesed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Basically, what God is saying through Moses is, God says, I have been single-minded and single-hearted. Therefore, I want you to be single-minded and single-hearted. Have an undivided heart. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, man does not live on bread alone. In fact, I could have used Deuteronomy 6 as the theme verse. Did I tell you my theme verse for Deuteronomy? Did I tell you my theme verse for Deuteronomy? Oh, okay. Where is it? I don't know. It's later on. I can't remember. All right. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. Deuteronomy 7. This is interesting. Verses 7 and 8. It says here, the Lord did not set his affections on you and choose you because you were so amazing and awesome. You're not a Christian because you're better than your neighbor. Got it? Because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you, chesed, and he kept the oath he swore. Basically says, I said it, and I'm sticking with it. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What he's saying there is, I have kept the covenant. I've been loyal to it. All I'm asking you to do is the same. All right, he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And basically says, be loyal to God. All right? We're chosen by him. My favorite probably is Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5. I love that one. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land. Basically, God says, I have all these promises, so many promises, so much blessing I want to give you. All you need to do is be careful to follow the commandments. It's not rocket science. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. By the way, the chapter 1 through 3 reminded of them that. All right? These 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And that's what discipleship is about. It's about being humbled. It's about being tested. It's about learning to rely on God. He humbled you, caused you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell, etc. And later on he says, I, the Lord, give you the ability to make wealth. He says, when you have your awesome houses, don't forget where those awesome houses came from. It's so tempting to say, I did an awesome job. All right? If you did anything awesome, it's only because God made it awesome. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. This theme comes up again and again. After the Lord your God has driven out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of his land because of my righteousness. No! It is on account of their wickedness that I drove them out. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you the good land to possess. Got it? Message taken. In Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6, he says, make no treaty, show no mercy. Ouch! Make no treaty. Show no mercy. Wow. That's with the sin. Do not compromise with sin. Make no treaty with the world. Do not be unequally yoked. Got that? Make no treaty. Show no mercy. When he says show no mercy, what he's talking about? Kill them all. Kill them all. Men, women, children, and livestock. Wow, that's pretty intense. Pretty intense stuff. Now, I don't have time to talk about how we should think about the fact that God hasn't wiping people out. But I would say, if it doesn't bother you, then I'm concerned. If this doesn't bother you, I mean, seriously, do you think they got a little bit of PTSD from this? You know? A kid? You know? It says something about the nature of sin, though. The assumption is that death is the problem, but that reminds me, death is not the problem. Sin is the problem. God has a right to judge. I have to remind myself that God has a right to judge. We do not. And then there's the religion of the Amalekites and the Amorites, where they would take their babies and throw them into the flame to Molech. And they would offer worship by having sex with a prostitute. The prostitute being a stand-in with God, for gods. Disgusting. What about those children that they killed? Would they have made it? Will they make it? Yes, they will. But would they have made it? No, they would not have. Okay? God's justice demanded. God waits. In fact, that's part of the reason they waited 40 years, because it said there earlier, in Genesis, I believe, that their sins must reach their full measure, then I will come and I will judge. And God had a plan. The plan was to prepare a place. God chose a man. He chose a people and a tribe and a nation. He gave him a covenant, he gave him a law, and then he gave him a place to live. What, are they going to just walk in? Was there some place where nobody was living? You know, this was part of God's plan. Is it a part of God's plan that's kind of hard to really just accept? Yes. All right, but that was God's plan. And we have to remember that, first of all, God is a judge. He has a right. Like my father would say, I could take you in, I can take you out. It's true. All right, that's a joke, but you know what I'm saying? I can, right? Do fathers still say that? I brought you into this world, I could take you out. I guess they don't say that anymore. I bet your granddad said that to your dad. He probably did, yeah. All right. And besides, God allowed them to commit warfare, but only in a very limited sense. The captives they took, their children would not be slaves. They weren't allowed to torture or to rape or wanton destruction. They could only commit war in a very, very limited area. Nevertheless, they could. All right, we're almost done here. Oh, perfect. Oh, rats. Well, blessings and curses. You've got to read. Please do this. Read Deuteronomy 28 and 29. It is so convicting. And it's basically Moses' final words. God says, I have so many blessings prepared for you, but only if you obey. And there are many curses as well. Blessings and curses. Let's read the prophecy in Deuteronomy 28, 36, and 37. I know I'm stealing about 5 minutes of your time. I know I am. I'm sensitive to that, honestly. Deuteronomy 28, 36, and 37. It says, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, a byword, and an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. By the way, just, you know, the section of curses is more than twice as long as the section on blessings, just so you know. God is serious about this stuff. All right? Again, I believe in our present world, we overemphasize by proportion God's love compared to His holiness and His justice. And I think we do that. I'm not saying we're way, way, way out of balance. All right? So let's finish up in Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to have to skip the death of Moses. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 30, all right, 11 through 20, and that will finish our day here. Now, what I'm commanding to you is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Aren't you glad to hear that? It is not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it, to claim it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it, proclaim it to us when we obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Just read the prior two chapters. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to keep His commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live. Now, wait a minute. So He's saying, in order for this to happen, you have to obey Him. You have to keep His commands and live. Could anybody here do that? Is there anybody here who can obey all of His commands and keep all His laws and love Him? Aren't you glad that we have Jesus? All right? But if your heart turns away, you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away, I'll skip down to verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, He's just saying, look, just make a choice. Isn't that what Joshua said at the end of Joshua? Just make a choice. Just make a choice. And God will fill in the gap. All right? And basically, if you make the right choice, God will see you as if you had kept all the law, as if you had been fully obedient, as if you had fully loved Him. God will make up the difference. Aren't you glad for that? All right, great. So we're going to enter the promised land in 2 weeks. Yes?
Maybe next time, I'd love to hear, because I know that scripture, Deuteronomy 30, is connected to Romans 10.
Yes. All right.
When I do sound doctrine, that's the one that I always get a little like.
What point do you make from Romans 10?
Well, it's not about salvation.
All right. You don't think the passage in Romans 10 is about salvation?
Well,
it's not the whole story. Yeah. So are you making the point about obedience and it's connected with salvation?
I don't know what I'm doing.
All right.
So, because it's one of the scriptures that, like, evangelicals use, right?
10:9.
Yeah.
Right. Well, they're saying if you confess that Jesus is Lord, right.
Right.
Yes.
But I don't know what the connection is when it comes to salvation. I don't know what I'm asking.
Well, there's a reason that it's connected, because really Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10 are talking about the same thing. All right? But if they don't notice obedience as part of that, if they think that this thing doesn't include obedience, then they apparently haven't read Deuteronomy 30. Yeah, it's like, exactly. And but basically what he's saying is you need to be perfectly obedient, which seems impossible. But how do you become perfectly obedient? By choosing life. And, you know, there's that confessing that Jesus is Lord. That confession that Jesus is Lord is your decision of your will to make Jesus Lord. Does that mean that we don't have to do anything? Does that come out of, are they getting that out of Deuteronomy 30, that you don't have to do anything? All right. But also, see, they teach faith only.
Right.
And That's the opposite of what this is about. I mean, he says, you choose life. He doesn't say, have God choose for you, or just raise your hand and acknowledge you're one of the elect. That's certainly not what he's talking about. Okay, as far as homework goes, I don't have any specific homework. I would just say, study the material. The quiz will be only on this week's material. Only on this week's material. And I don't have a exact schedule for you to read which book when. Just read them, yeah. All right, great, thanks. Everybody has the books they need? Okay. 2 weeks. We're going to be at the Klaus's Clubhouse.
When's our first lesson due? Is all the lessons due at the end of the class? Or is it as we go?
Right. You don't owe me anything except taking quizzes.
Okay.
Yeah, and then presumably what I'll do is at the last class, I'll give you a test, and you do it, and then we'll have it due, say, next time we meet, say, in 2 weeks.
Gotcha.
At that point, you'll have evidence. Remember, you have to prepare 3 lessons you're going to turn in and then present one of them in some setting. So you have probably over a month still to do that, like 6 weeks or so.
Okay.
So mid-May, maybe?
Okay. And it's got to just be on some of the Old Testament.
Right, something from the Old Testament. I'm asking you to consider maybe possibly one from the law, one from the prophets, one from the writings. I'm not demanding that, but that's kind of an idea there. But don't do 3 lessons from Deuteronomy, though. Don't do that.
What?
Let it be. Sorry, I know this.
I'm kidding.
Yeah.